So verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. All these things I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to him, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Okay, have your Bibles back open to Luke chapter 18, where we have the story of a certain ruler, the rich and the kingdom of God. I'm going to have some slides come up on the screen as well. The big question is, who do you follow? By way of a survey, how many people here are on Instagram? There's a few. We may need a bit of an introduction then. Instagram is a social media, and basically you get to have an insight into the lives of either your friends or famous people. So you'll see mostly photos, a few videos of stuff that is going on in people's lives. And to get that insight, you need to follow that person. So you click on the little button that says follow, and then all of a sudden you get bombarded with all this interesting and sometimes useless mundane stuff about other people's lives. And it's quite interesting. I like it. And I think there's two main motivations why we might choose to follow someone on Instagram. Firstly, we might follow people because we want to see their life. This is about being nosy, really. Just being very interested in what's going on. So you might be into cooking and you kind of think, oh, I want to see what Jamie Oliver is cooking today. So you'll follow Jamie Oliver and you can see what sort of food he eats at home. That's the first reason you might follow someone. The second reason you might follow someone is because you not only want to see their life, but you want to share their life. This is more about imitation. This is more about just wanting to live the sort of life that they're living, whoever your hero might be. So you might follow Michelle Obama because you want to have that life of impact and legacy and popularity and influence. Or you might follow David Beckham because on some level you want to have that life of success, achievement and wealth. And this doesn't just apply to Instagram. This applies to the whole of celebrity culture, and that has all sorts of forms. But who you follow is very, very revealing. And I would encourage you to have another look at who it is that you follow and ask yourself why, and think about what sort of life you are pursuing through those people that you follow. But today we're talking about following Jesus. That's the issue here in Luke chapter 18. And really, as we go through this story, I just want to ask five questions, and we'll kind of ask those questions as we go through. Who is Jesus? What must I do? What do I lack? What is the cost? And is it worth it? And we'll just follow that through the story and see where we get. Firstly, who is Jesus? Next slide. We'll see in verse 18 that we're introduced to a certain ruler. And he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. He says, good teacher. It's like a sign of respect, it seems. However, Jesus responds in quite an interesting way, right? Jesus doesn't accept this respect that this man is apparently giving to him. Actually, Jesus questions the man and says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. That's interesting. What's Jesus doing there? I think he's poking the man. He's prodding. He's trying to get the man to think about what he's saying. Jesus perceives that this title, which this man throws out towards Jesus, good teacher, is nothing but empty flattery. This man doesn't really know who he's talking to, and so Jesus calls it out and wants to get the man thinking. He's challenging this guy, who exactly do you think I am? Now, there are plenty of people in this world who do think Jesus is just a good teacher. They do think Jesus is just another good man. Someone else in history, alongside Gandhi, alongside other significant teachers, philosophers, etc. But the Bible is clear, and Jesus himself is clear about who he is. He is not primarily a good moral teacher. He did teach good morals, but that wasn't the major content of his teaching. Jesus' teaching over and over again was about himself, who he was, and what he came to do. Jesus is clear that he's not just a good man. Jesus is the God man, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, come to die for his people. So who is Jesus? He's not just a good teacher. Jesus is poking this man, and although he doesn't address the question in full, he wants him to think, because Jesus is God. That's the first question. Second one, which will come up on the screen now. What must I do? That's the question that the guy asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this story is quite well known, isn't it? And part of the reason why it's so well known is because it happens three times in the Bible. Luke writes about it, Matthew writes about it, and Mark writes about it. And did you know that every single time it occurs in the Bible, it always occurs straight after Jesus talks to his disciples, to the people, about receiving the kingdom of God like a little child? It always happens immediately after that story. And that is no accident. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers to put this story there, to make a point, to make a clear contrast between the sort of helpless crying out that a child does, the way to receive eternal life, and the what can I do proud attitude that this man represents. This guy is asking a bad question. He's not coming to Jesus like a little child, saying, or even like the tax collector in the previous story, please have mercy on me. Jesus, please, I need eternal life. Can you help me? He's saying, what can I do? That is a bad question. And Jesus wants to show him that. We'll read on from verse 20. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Unlikely, but we'll let it go. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Jesus wants to show this man that even with all his obedience, he is still lacking. Even with perfect, supposedly perfect faithfulness to the commandments of God, this guy is still missing something. And that's true for all of us. If you're trying to earn eternal life through what you can do, Bible reading, church attendance, being a good person, whatever you want to put on that, you are still going to be lacking at the end of that. You're not going to get to where you want to go. I had an experience like this on Thursday. Hottest day of the year. Loads of warnings not to travel by rail. And yet, what do you think I did? Traveled by rail. I had a meeting up near Northampton, and I booked the ticket the week before, so I kind of thought, oh, I'll go anyway. It won't be that bad. And it was fine getting up to Northampton, around that area. Had the meeting, very good. Now trying to get home. Not so straightforward. I ended up taking, in total over the day, 4 tubes, getting on 4 trains, a coach, a bus, and a taxi. It was ridiculous. However hard I tried, I could not get back to London. Got on one tube from Market one train from Market Harbour to Kettering, waited there for about an hour. Nothing was going any further. There was a fire next to a track somewhere, so got a bus, a rail replacement bus to somewhere else, Bedford, that was it. From Bedford, we waited a long time there, no trains on the Thames Link either, so got taxis across to a weird place called Hitchin, which I'd never heard of before. Still couldn't get back into London. And I'm going to pause the story there. We're going to finish the story in a bit. Whatever I did, I could not get to my destination. And that's how we are. We're trying to get to eternal life, but whatever we do, we will not succeed. We never get to eternal life through what we do. That's the second question. Thirdly, what do I lack? Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You still lack one thing. It sounds like he lacks 3 things, though. 1, sell everything you have. 2, give to the poor. 3, follow Jesus. And yet he lacks one thing. How do those 3 commands add up to one thing that this man lacks? Well, one commentator summed them up like this. Your attachment to your possessions needs to be replaced by an attachment to me, quoting Jesus. Your attachment to your possessions needs to be replaced by an attachment to me. So the one thing that this man lacks is not another commandment to add to the list. The one thing that this man lacks is a relationship with Jesus. That is very, very clear. He lacks Jesus. Let's go back to my train story. I'm in Hitchin. I'm on the station. Got onto one train that was supposed to go into London. Nope, you have to get back off. It's only going to get you to Stevenage. Then there was an announcement on the station. And it said, the next train is the only one that's going to get you to London. We strongly advise you to get this train, because after this, that is it. Got on the train, finally got back to London. Jesus is that train. There is only one route to get to heaven. Only one route by which we can have eternal life. And that route is Jesus. We must follow him if we want eternal life. Following him, it's like a big umbrella term, and it's about a relationship with him where we know him, where we trust him, where we become a disciple. Jesus has made the way for us to get to eternal life. He lived the life of obedience that none of us could live, not even this man who claims that he's perfect. He died the death that every single one of us deserves because we have turned our back on God. And he has gone back to heaven to make a home for every single one of us who will trust in him. He has made a way. What do I lack? Jesus. Only Jesus. What is the cost? Next question. What is the cost? So here stands this this rich young ruler. Here he stands, and Jesus is across from him. And Jesus has his arms open wide. Come to me, follow me, embrace me. And yet, here is this rich young ruler, and his arms are full of so much stuff, full of so much possession, so much wealth. And he wants to follow Jesus, he wants to embrace Jesus, but he knows that in order to do so, he's got to drop what he's carrying in order to embrace him. He does a quick bit of math. Don't know why I sounded American then. Some maths. And decides that the cost is too much. The cost is too much. He'd rather hold on to his riches than follow Jesus. He chooses the life that riches can offer instead of the eternal life that comes with following Jesus. And he goes away sad. That's why Jesus says it's so hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier." This is so sarcastic. I really like this. It's Jesus just being really funny. "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." It would be funny if it wasn't so serious, I suppose. What's difficult for people who have lots of possessions is that they're already holding on to so much. And so actually they've got more to lose by following Jesus. But actually, this issue is about more than money. Yes, Luke does talk a lot in his gospel about money. However, this chapter, money is just representative of a wider problem. That actually becomes clear when we come down to verse 29, where Peter has spoken about leaving all to follow Jesus, and Jesus talks about not leaving money, but leaving family attachments. So there's a bigger issue than attachments to money. It's any attachment that might keep us from following Jesus. And if you are to follow Jesus, there are attachments that need to go. Lies that must be smashed and priorities that must be reordered. This may sound a little bit glass half empty, but I suspect that most of us feel that we're kind of just existing rather than really living. Existing, counting the passing of time between short moments of really living, short moments of real satisfaction and happiness. This does sound glass half empty, but I want to suggest that most of us are not actually content. We are searching for real life. But how do we get it? How do we pursue life? Well, maybe you pursue it through an attachment to wealth, and you feel that, oh, if I only was a bit more comfortable in my surroundings, if I only lived in a little bit larger house, if only I was rich enough, wealthy enough just to afford some nice things, then I'd be living. You look at those people around you that maybe have just had an extension or just put a new conservatory on the back of your house, at their house, and you think, oh, if I was in their position, then I'd be really living. It's not true, incidentally. The best research actually shows that as long as you've got enough money to keep the debt collectors at bay, then after that point, more money doesn't mean more happiness. The best research always shows that. Or maybe you are pursuing life through family. You've kind of got this dream about this perfect family unit that you want, whether that's a husband or a wife, maybe that's children. And you think that, oh, if only I had that, then I'd be living. Then I'd be happy. Then I'd be satisfied. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe you think real life will happen when you've finally got things under control. Or you're in a position of responsibility and power. Or whether you're well thought of by your peers. Or whether you're finally comfortable. You don't have to bother by all this difficulty that life can throw at you. If that is where you're searching for life, that attachment has to go. This man was pursuing life through his riches, and that attachment had to go. And whatever you are pursuing life through, that attachment has to go if you are to follow Jesus. Let me be really clear about this. Because there are plenty of genuine Christians that do have money and do have family and do have pretty decent lives. There's nothing wrong with that, necessarily. These are good things. The problem is when they become God things. We sort of set up family or wealth or whatever it is as a rival God. We worship it. We put so much of our energy towards it, so much of our time towards it. We sacrifice day by day, all in pursuit of this one goal. And we expect it to give us life in return. That is a God. And if we're to follow Jesus, it needs to go. That attachment needs to go. We must smash the lie that says wealth or family or whatever is the route to life. That needs to go. The only route to life is Jesus. And we must reorder our priorities. Before anything else, I am a follower of Jesus. I want to encourage us this week, when we get up in the morning, to pray this prayer. Father, help me first and foremost to be a follower of Jesus. Every single day, let's pray that. Because every single day, we are tempted to follow something else. Monday morning, when you begin to stress, and when you begin to be overwhelmed by anxiety because something else, another thing has been added to your to-do list, say to yourself, no, I do not follow a life of control. I'm a follower of Jesus. Or Sunday evening coming up when you're tempted to sit at home and watch TV instead of coming to a prayer hub. Say to yourself, no, I am not a follower of a life of comfort. I am a follower of Jesus. What is the cost of following Jesus? These attachments must be broken. But finally, is it worth it? Our final question. Is it worth it? Maybe you've heard of David Livingstone, well-known explorer in the early 1800s. He's remembered as an explorer, primarily. Someone who went into, from a Western point of view, unexplored parts of Africa. He was the first European to cross the width of Africa. He was the first European to see the Victoria Falls. He named it after his queen. And he also saw some of the horrors of the East African slave trade was immediately transformed into an ardent abolitionist and put a lot of effort into bringing that to an end. And many people remember him that way and forget what was driving him. He wasn't just exploring because he wanted to see something new. Actually, he was trying to create new paths, new routes throughout Africa so that the gospel could spread there, so that people could hear about Jesus. And he gave up so much to do it. He left a life of wealth. He left a life of comfort. He left a life of fame in order to do this. He's got some great quotes, you know. In 1873, a year before he died, he wrote in his diary, it was his 59th birthday, "My birthday, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee." That was his motivation, serving his King Jesus in all of this. And there was one occasion where he was speaking to a group of students. I think it was in Cambridge. My memory fails me on that. And one of the students asked him, "How could you possibly give up so much? You've left so much to do this." Well, this was his response. "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view, and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now or then, with foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice." He's a great example of how a life lived for God is always worth it, whatever sufferings may come. And that's what Jesus says from verse 28 to 30. Peter said to him, Jesus, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is no man's debtor? If you do, then will you act on that? A life lived for God is always worth it. And I just want to zoom in on that phrase, eternal life. I've been throwing it around like a frisbee at a barbecue, but what does it mean? I mean, there's an obvious sense in which it means never-ending life, right? That's kind of very plain. But there's so much more to it than that. It's also about quality. A nice way to remember it, a nice way to phrase it would be never-ending real life. Never-ending real life. Eternal life is life as it was meant to be. It's something, yes, that is part of the age to come, but since Christ's resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, the age to come is now. And so we can experience this never-ending real life in some part right here, right now. Happy, full, abundant, satisfying, vibrant life. Think of the plants in your garden. It's been really hot this week, hasn't it? I know we've had a bit of rain now, so they're probably looking a bit better. But around Thursday, those plants would have been looking pretty drab, I'm betting, unless you're a very good waterer of your garden. The colour would be going kind of yellowy, the edges frayed. And then think about that same plant after the rain that we've had the last 2 days. Vibrant, alive, bright. That's the difference. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is real life. And that's what we have when we follow Jesus. It's like the garden is no longer at war with the gardener. Everything is bright. Everything is flourishing. Everything is as it was meant to be. And that is ours if we follow Jesus. So is it worth it? Yes. Yes, it is always worth it. And we need to keep telling ourselves that because we're so quick to doubt. Yes, it is worth it. So following Jesus, and we'll conclude with this. Whether on Instagram or whether in celebrity culture in general, have you ever met someone and just seen them and thought, wow, they're full of life? People used to say that about Nelson Mandela. They'd go in and have a meeting with him and they'd just be massively overwhelmed by this force. And they'd come out saying, wow, that man is really alive. Or have you ever looked at someone and thought, yes, I'd love their life? Someone inspirational like Michelle Obama or someone like that. Nelson Mandela and Michelle Obama are just small imitations of Christ. Small imitations of Christ. And he is willing to share his life with you. Never-ending, real life. Will you follow him? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the root. Thank you that if we follow him, we know we have eternal life. Father, we pray for those who may not yet have trusted in Jesus. Lord, we pray that even this morning, you would give them the words to say as they come to Jesus and trust in him for the very first time. Father, for those of us that have been following, maybe for many years, Lord, we pray that this week you would help us to follow Jesus, not to seek life and satisfaction in other places, but to follow Jesus faithfully. Help us to throw away any idols, any other attachments that we have, all for the sake of following Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.